I love the preaching here, the teaching, the work of the elders, and this church body. The other day, a man asked me, where do I go to church? And I said, Reverence Bible Church. He said, well, what kind of church is that? I said, it's a Bible church. We preach the Bible. If you love Bible preaching, say amen.
Amen.
Let's go at it. Psalm 2. Would you follow in your Bible as I read Psalm 2? Well, before I read, let me explain. Did you know that the Psalms are Hebrew songs? When the Jewish people gathered in the temple and the synagogue, they sang the Psalms. This book is called a Psalter. P-S-A-L-T-E-R, and every psalm is set to music. And it's an interesting thing that Psalm 119 has 176 verses with 22 stanzas, and all of them are set to music. Psalm 2 has 4 stanzas, verses 1 to 3, 4 to 6, 7 to 9, and 8 to 10. And that'll be our approach to the psalm this morning, to look at these stanzas given to us here. Psalm 2, then, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven is so upset that he begins to pace back and forth in heaven, wringing his hands because he can't handle human rebellion. That's the reverse version. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O king. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Why is a deep, deep beginning of a question. Oh, why do the nations rage And the rage is like a violent storm, like a boiling sea. When the surf is up and the backwater hits you, you can feel the shaking of a violent sea. The nations are in a fury and a rage. And why do the people plot a vain thing? And why do the kings of the earth set themselves like in a stance for battle, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? And they say, let us break their bonds in pieces, and let us cast their cords from us. Why would they be so foolish? This is absolutely ridiculous for human beings to believe that they can set themselves against the Lord God Almighty and overthrow his authority. That's why it's a foolish question. The kings and the rulers set themselves, take counsel together, try to form a strategy or a plot that will overthrow the Almighty. Reminds me of the UN Security Council in a summit meeting. Great problems throughout the earth. People terrorizing one another. And the leaders of the earth get together and they come up with this statement. We object. Well, our six-year-old student out there could come up with that kind of answer. How futile. What a waste it is for human beings to even think of overthrowing the authority of the Lord God Almighty. They set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. Now it's very clear that the anointed is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is called a messianic psalm. It's a prophecy about Christ. It has some fulfillment in David and the Davidic covenant, but the larger fulfillment is in Christ as the King of Kings, and they're against him. The center of controversy today is in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our nation, by some people are trying to get rid of God out of our nation, but really the center of it is Christ. People call for interfaith meetings and have all kinds of religions. And they can talk freely about their religion, but there's one word that is not allowed. That is the word Christ. You can't talk about him. He is the center of controversy. After the terrorist attack in New York, many interfaith meetings were held. And I remember watching one in a large church in Washington, D.C. And they had speaker after speaker come with all their religions. And they had some Christians. And there was never one mention of Jesus Christ, he was outlawed. He is the center of controversy. He was hated then. He is hated now by many. Let us break his bonds from us. We do not want his authority. A group of college kids were challenged one time by a pastor who said, if you accept Christ, he saves you from your sin, forgives you, takes you to heaven. Would you like that? Yes. If you accept Christ and he rules over you with authority, would you like that? No way. We don't like authority. And it starts out very young. If you have a child in the hospital, even before you get the child home, you understand that child doesn't like authority. We don't like authority. And the unbelieving world wants to overthrow the authority of God. Why do the heathen rage when it is so futile and it is full of vanity? But human rebellion against God has been with us since the Garden of Eden and remains until now. So that's our first stanza. The second stanza is the divine response. What will God do with all of this? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He's amused at such human futility. He's calm. He's not disturbed. He has a predestinated plan. No one will ever overthrow that. And no human rebellion will ever cause him any alarm. He is the Lord God Almighty. And he holds them in confusion. And then the verse says, he shall speak to them in his wrath. Although God may laugh at them, his wrath will come into play against rebellion. The Lord God Almighty cannot allow rebellion, or he will cease to be God. He cannot have rebellion succeed. He must defeat and destroy rebellion, and he sets his plan in order. And he announces his plan in verse 5 to say, you kings of the earth are meeting, you rulers of the people are meeting, but I have my plan. I have my king, and I set my king on my holy hill of Zion, just outside of Jerusalem. And he's speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he announces his plan. And then there is a divine discussion here, beginning in verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. you shall break them with the rod of iron. So the Lord steps in against these nations and these people, and he gives his decree. A decree is an order that cannot be changed. And when God makes a decree, it will be fulfilled beyond any doubt. He is speaking of Christ, the King, the divine King, whom he sets as with dominion over everything. And it doesn't say everything about it in this verse, but some things. He will inherit the earth and rule with a rod of iron. Now, for just a moment, let's consider the extent of the dominion of Christ. Over what and over whom does he rule? Over whom does he control and reveal that he is in charge? Well, let's begin with creation. In John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, it clearly states that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. We normally think of God the Father as the Creator. Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, ministering in Galilee, is the Creator of the universe. The origin of all this comes from him. All things were made by him. Now, he's not only the origin, he's the maintainer. In Colossians 1:16, we'll read, "By him all things consist," which means that he maintains the universe. And it has to be done because the planets have to maintain their orbits. That's the way we tell time. And you know that as we sit here right now, we are traveling through space at 73,000 miles an hour. How can that happen? He's in control of gravity and the orbits of the planets. If he took his hand off this creation for 1 second, the sun would explode, and all the suns would explode. Be thankful this morning that he is the Lord of creation. He's not only the Lord of creation, he's the Lord of history. And you read through the Bible and you get some Old Testament history. And when you read through Daniel, you see that Daniel talks about the Babylonian Empire, which is now where Baghdad is, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire, and to this present day. Thank the Lord this morning that he is in control of the flow of history and right now is in charge in every nation on the face of this earth. And he alone will solve the problems in the Mideast. It will not be solved by a politician or even a military force. The problem starts with the hatred between Isaac and Ishmael and has continued through the years. And that's what they're fighting about this morning. When he comes, he'll solve that. Thank God he is in charge. Not only of creation, but of history. He is also in charge of salvation. God did not create human beings and then leave it up to humans about salvation. No, he's in charge. He is in control of the eternal destiny of human beings. And if he has granted you salvation, thank him and praise him. He's in charge of creation, history, salvation, but something that hits home directly to us this morning. He is the King of Kings over individual providence. Your situation, your circumstance, your life and my life this morning is established by His sovereign providence. Now you can fight against that, or you can accept that and say, thank you, Lord. I accept your providence in my life. Now think back. You didn't choose your parents. You didn't even choose where you'd grow up as a child. You didn't choose very much. And God has orchestrated our lives for His glory and for our best. And if you are complaining about life this morning, stop it. And turn it to thanksgiving. And say, thank you, Lord. It is not by fate, not by chance, not by a roll of the dice, not by a deck of cards, but by the King of Kings. I live today for His glory. You see, He has been set as the King. There are kings of the earth, but He is the King. The only King of Kings. There's only one. And it is our Lord Jesus Christ. And He reigns this morning and will forever. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He shall reign forever and ever and ever. How many want me to sing that? Oh, forget it. Hallelujah. He shall reign. Well, there's a fourth stanza. And these words in the fourth stanza, beginning at verse 10 to 12, include words like anger and wrath and perish, and speaks of the doom of the rebels, which is hell. And we need to pay attention to this. This is a very serious decree. Therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Here is a curse upon those who rebel. The word perish, as used in the scripture, is associated with hell, which is a forgotten doctrine today. Jesus said more about hell and heaven. Oh, the other Sunday I was teaching the children. I understand some of you were praying for me that I'd come out alive. It worked out well. We had a good time. And somehow the subject came up about going to heaven, and if you don't, where do you go? Well, one of the smallest girls in the class just said, hell. I thought, boy, those parents have really been going at it. Well, when do you teach her that, Angela? You know the problem with people is that there are good sinners. Thank God there are good sinners, or we wouldn't survive on this earth. But people do, unbelievers do a lot of great human things, human goodness. And they, since they have no need for a Savior, I'll just take my chances. I'm good enough. No, you're not good enough. And you should not compare yourself with your neighbor. Because if you look around, you can always find somebody who's a little worse. People feel their goodness will get them through. But the Lord says to them, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Now, this word kiss is interesting. Just think how important kissing has become in the human experience. All kinds of kissing. What is kissing? It's a contact. It's expressed. And of course, there's the kiss of romance. And probably all husbands and wives here remember the first kiss. You're thinking, I can tell you exactly about our first kiss. Where we were, what time it was, what kind of car we when she grabbed me and laid one on me. No, I was the aggressor. There's a kiss of allegiance. In Eastern countries, people kiss the king or the ruler as an expression of loyalty. There's a kiss of friendship. There's a kiss of appreciation. You know that one of the most famous kisses in all history came from Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute. And this Pharisee was hosting a dinner. Jesus was there. Jesus had forgiven Mary Magdalene. And she came to that party. There's no way she would be admitted, but she peeked in the door. And the Lord was reclining at a table, and she sneaked in and began anointing his feet, kissing his feet with her tears. The kiss of appreciation. And those proud Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Don't you know who this is? And you are allowing this woman to do this?" He said to them, "You gave me no towel. You did not help me when I came in. This woman is doing this out of love." He said, "Those who have been forgiven much love much." There is a kiss of appreciation. This morning, kiss the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. I probably can appreciate him more than anyone here, because I know all the sin for which I have been forgiven. I appreciate it. I kiss him this morning, right now, with you. You say, "Well, how do you kiss him? He's not here." You kiss him by faith. The kiss of trust. The kiss of worship. The kiss of submission. He is the King of Kings, and you can think of that as far away, but is he your king? You don't make him king. He's already king, but are you willing this morning to bow before him and say in your heart, "Lord Jesus Christ, I want you as my king"? That's Psalm 2. If we miss that, we miss the truth of this psalm. Embrace him this morning with a kiss of appreciation and submission. And the final verse in this song says, "Blessed. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." You need a blessing? Here it is. Here's the promise. It's right here. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Now may the Lord God Almighty, God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, King of Kings, and blessed Holy Spirit, apply the truth of this scripture to our hearts right now as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, for the authority of that Word over us. And we pray now that the Holy Spirit will visit each one of us and bring the response that is right and proper, that will bring glory to your name forever and will work for our good as we submit to your authority. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus the Christ.
Amen.